journey a little bit. We've been doing an occasional series called Basics, which talks about some of the basics of Christian life, or Christian, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus. And we're starting today with, actually Ben started off last time with fearing God and why fearing God is important. And what we're going to be looking at today is actually Jesus' claims about himself. In other words, who is this Jesus? This is important because actually Jesus is at the center of what we believe. And likewise, Jesus is at the center of controversy for everyone else in the world. For us who are Christians, very plainly, we believe that Jesus is God himself. And he calls himself the Son of God because he was here on earth. Son, in the idea that he is just like the Father. He's not separate to God. He is the same. There are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet they are fully and totally God. And this drives actually all the other religions in the world crazy. Because they want to say Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good man. He was a worthy person. Even in Islam, they say he was a prophet, not the final prophet, but a prophet. But no one wants to hear that he suffered and died for us. But as Christians, we understand that unless he suffers and dies for us, we don't get reunited with God. We're still set apart. So we start and continue this journey and this basics by thinking about, well, Jesus, you know, in the Bible, actually, who do you say you are? Does Jesus really say that he's God? Because if he does, shouldn't that affect how we actually deal and interact with him? So we're going through a few verses. A lot of them are from the book of John. And I encourage you, if you've not and you're still exploring Christianity, you should grab a Bible and read through the book of John and hear the story of Jesus a little bit more. There are two things that he says here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He's doing two things here in this one verse. He's saying that actually he has the power to grant eternal life. And only God has that power, actually. Only God has the power to give life. No matter how much a scientist would try to do that, no matter how much cybernetics advances over the years, how much you can keep your brain in a jar, it's not quite the same as having eternal life. And here is Jesus saying, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And then likewise, whoever does not obey or believe or follow me, the wrath of God remains on him. By putting God into this phrase, he's saying that actually me and God, we're on the same page. We're on the same wavelength. We're under the same power and authority. So if you don't believe in me, God's judgment remains on you. So believe in me to be saved. Now these are big words. I mean, Jesus is pretty much coming right out and saying, I'm God, you have to believe in me. He's not saying you can just believe in some other God or you can pray to a Buddha. No, you have to believe in me. He goes on further and he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, and will draw all people to myself. Now, either Jesus is ridiculously egotistical and proud and arrogant and a bit Kanye West, and he thinks somehow everyone's going to be attracted to him, or else he is actually God, that at the moment when he comes again, when he's exalted, everyone will have to turn and see and say, wow, this is not just any regular person. He's not just any old man. As we think through this, we are coming to face to face with a prospect that actually who was Jesus? Because if he really is God, then we are forced into making a decision about him. Let's go on. Here are a few other things that Jesus says about himself. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You can tell there's a distinction here between a prophet who is just saying good things. I think in the Chinese world, Confucius says a lot of good proverbs, good things, good ways of living. He would say, live in the light. turn away from evil. And yet Jesus here is saying, I am the light of the world. There's a distinct difference between giving good advice about being a good person and then saying, no, you know what? Actually, I am the epitome of goodness. I am the light that shows you what morality is. By all things, you will see through me. I am the bread of life. In fact, I feed you. I fill you. I satisfy you. Now, even if you're a Christian, if you read this, if you really believe that Jesus said this, and you really believe that Jesus is God, then you would have to say, okay then, Jesus, if you are the bread of life, I follow you, and let me never thirst. Okay, I don't know about you, but I honestly, there are tons of times in my life where I just don't believe that, and I think, well, actually, I don't know if God will provide for me. I don't know if God is enough. I don't know if God is sufficient, so I will do what I can to protect myself to make sure I will be guarded and safe, because I actually don't trust God. And if I take that one step forward, if I unveil that a little more, it actually means, do I really believe that Jesus is God? Do I really believe that his words are true? It's convicting for all of us, because when we read these words, we have to come face to face with, this is what Jesus is saying about himself. Is he just exaggerating? Is he just exaggerating when he's saying, I am the bread of life? He's using a metaphor. But he's actually saying that he is fulfilling. He is eternally satisfying. And then he drops this, bombshell. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. See, a lot of us want to say, there are many ways to get to God. Actually, we don't say that. What we would say is, there are many ways to heaven. And the reason we don't say there are many ways to God, first of all, is because we're scared that we don't know who God is. So we say, oh, there's many ways to heaven. And we just say, oh, you know what, you can believe what you want to believe. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody, then it's fine. But if Jesus is making these claims about himself, if he's saying this is who I am and this is the truth about me, you can't just say whatever makes you happy is okay. There is a truth in there. You can't just say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. I think of these Egyptian Christians and I think about their faith actually in Jesus, the depth of that. To go to the point of death. Now, there's two things there. They're being killed, and they could have turned at any point to Islam. I think they definitely had many opportunities to recant their faith, to turn away. Or ISIS also possibly said, well, if you just pay this tax, pay this money, then we'll let you live. But instead, it's a denial of Christ, and yet they didn't. They held out. What, is it just brotherly solidarity that they said, well, we're all in this together? No, right? There's a truth that they know. An unshakable truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't mean they're not afraid, but it means that they know where the truth stands. And it's crazy, right? Because out of this flows their families rejoicing, praising God, asking for forgiveness for these people. It's unbelievable. And yet this is the way, the truth, and the life. It really helps reframe our world, our perspective, and what we think is important, what we think is a problem in our life, when we frame it in the light of actually God and his might and his power. Maybe this is the biggest one that kind of identifies Jesus and as God. The Father and I are one. Now, this drove the Jewish Pharisees crazy. They hated Jesus because of this. Because when they heard Jesus say stuff like this, whenever Jesus talked about the Father, when he talks about him being the Son, for us, when we read it, we think of a Western kind of like, well, you know, when the son reaches 18, he moves out of the house and then he pays his own bills kind of thing. Maybe in the Chinese context, you think the son goes out, becomes a doctor, comes back and takes care of me when I'm old and I have the mind of a 90-year-old and the body of a 90-year-old. But within the Jewish context, father and son were synonymous. They carried the same legacy. They had the same being. They had the same life, the same attitude. They were family, close-knit. They were one. And when Jesus says, the Father and I are one, he's saying, actually, I am God. And the Jewish Pharisees, they knew this. And they hated it because he's saying, you're blaspheming. No one can say they're God. You just can't walk around saying that you're God. Because one, you're defaming the name of God because no one is that good. No one is that righteous. No one is that perfect. And yet here was Jesus saying it. Now that happened, actually, it happens more commonly nowadays where people walk around the streets and say, I am God. I am Jesus returned. I am God. You should follow me. I'm pretty sure Kanye's actually said that he's some sort of God. There's this whole idea of, and we look at them and actually say, if you walk around and you say that you're God, normally we would have you go see a professional in an industry where at least one of our congregation members is well-trained in, right? So you would send them to go see, you know, right? A doctor, you would say, because you'd say you're crazy. And this is kind of what they're doing with Jesus, except they're not those kind of doctors. So they would say things like, you're demon-possessed. And that's what they told to Jesus. You're demon-possessed. You can't talk like this because you're a crazy person. And then Jesus said, really? Am I demon-possessed? You think demons cast out demons from each other? No, they're at war with each other. In other words, Jesus began to say, fine, hear my words, but see my life. Wow. When we begin to unfold Jesus' actions, we see that actually Jesus not just talked about it, he didn't just fulfill prophecies about who he was, but his life demonstrated this amazing truth. One of the most amazing things he did here was he actually raised someone to life. This is before he actually says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and it really gives context to this. In John 11, it says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. So Lazarus was a friend of his who had died. Mary and Martha had sent a message to Jesus, Lazarus is really sick. Can you come here and heal him? Because I know you have the power. And Jesus is like, oh, that's okay. It'll be fine. I'll get there. And then when he arrived there, they're like, you're too late. Lazarus is dead. Thanks a lot, Jesus. And Jesus cried. But then here he says, now, Lazarus, come out. And you have been put in the tomb. And they roll away this tomb. The man who died came out, the hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Amazing, amazing, isn't it? This person, Jesus, has the power to actually bring someone back from the dead. And not come back from the dead, zombie kind of dead. But actually, he came back from the dead, and I don't know if you realize this, but he was healed from his illness as well. He came back completely well. Whatever he was suffering before, whatever cold or illness or even cancer that he might have had, it was all cured. Wow, this is incredible stuff. Jesus is demonstrating this kind of power. Later on in the passage, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die yet, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He actually says, the reason Lazarus dies is so that the Son of Man, in other words, me, can be glorified. So that God can be glorified through this. And then he comes out and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Where his actions and his words are kind of paralleling and backing each other up. You know, what does it mean that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life? Because to be honest, resurrection is not a word we use commonly, except if you're a Christian on Easter. The reason we don't use the word resurrection a lot is because it doesn't happen very much. In fact, very rarely. Occasionally you hear about the story of some Christian church in Africa and they pray for someone and someone came back to life. And then you'll think, like, well, I wasn't there, so I don't believe it. But we don't talk about resurrection. one of the reasons we don't talk about resurrection is we're so focused on the here and now, on what's happening in front of us. But you know, 100 years ago, when death was a lot more common, when we were a lot closer to death, when you saw your children die frequently, when you saw your wives die in childbirth, when your husbands went off to war and died, when lifespans were shorter, resurrection meant something. Resurrection meant life. It actually meant hope, meant promise. When we live in such sheltered, small worlds, we don't understand what Jesus says when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. But you think about those Egyptian Christians. They understand what that means, don't they? I am the resurrection and the life. It's how they can even face martyrdom. Why their families can say thank you to ISIS because they have entered the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life, he's actually challenging maybe those of us in the West to say, have you really given up your life? Do you understand what it means to die to yourself? Because unless you die to yourself, you don't understand the resurrection that I want to give you. I know for myself, I don't die to myself. In fact, normally I spend time thinking about how I can make myself happier or satisfy my own life or my own wants or my own desires. It's called being selfish. And we're all guilty of it because here in the West, we're constantly bombarded with the idea that it is all about me. It's all about what's bothering me or what's affecting me. But when you die to yourself, you begin to say, okay, Jesus, let me know your resurrection. There is a freedom in that. Because you see that actually God is the one who gives life. He ends this phrase with this paragraph that he's speaking. He says, do you believe this? Jesus begins to kind of unfold the question that he's asking us. Do you believe this? It's not just, do you believe this? It's actually, do you believe me when I say this? Which is the question we need to ask. Do you believe in Jesus? There's another scene where there's a paralyzed man and four people, the friends of this paralyzed man, said, okay, we got to take you to see Jesus. So they broke a hole in this roof and they lowered this paralyzed man down and Jesus saw them. And then he says, and when Jesus saw their faith, I suppose he saw their faces too, unless they were wearing masks. I don't think they'd wear masks. I don't think masks were popular back then. Actually, that's not true. Okay, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Okay, this is the second thing we see in Jesus' actions. And this also drove the Jewish Pharisees crazy. Because Jesus walked around and said, hey, I'll do this to Derek. Derek, you know what? I forgive your sins. All the things you've done wrong, I forgive them. I have that power. And he'll be like, yeah, okay, whatever. Really? You don't even know what my sins are, bro. You think I don't? No, just kidding. Where am I? There's this idea where actually we find it weird to even understand what forgiveness of sins is. There's two reasons we find that difficult, because we only understand forgiveness on like, well, someone's done something wrong to me, so I will forgive them. When we talk about forgiveness of sins, we're talking about this vertical relationship between God and the things that you've done wrong. Now, actually, we don't spend that much time thinking about where we've gone wrong in our life, or the way that we live being wrong, or the judgment of God. We don't think much about sin. Why? Well, because it's uncomfortable. And actually here nowadays, it's kind of like, well, as long as it's not hurting anybody, it's not a sin. And I think that's our motto. It's something that we've kind of believed, let and set into our heart. But actually, sin is what God says. In other words, have you done anything wrong against God? Well, I said, why? I didn't make fun of him. You begin to understand, actually, well, do I listen to him? Do I adore him? Actually, have I asked God, God, what in my life upsets you? What in my life pains you? What in my life isn't right or is out of focus? When you begin to see how far you've shifted from who God desires you to be, you have to become humble. And you have to say, God, can you forgive me? In this passage, it's kind of crazy because he kind of sees this man and they're actually just asking for healing. And then God and Jesus throws out this phrase like, oh, you know what? You know, your sins are forgiven. And everyone's like, oh, no, you can't say that. You can't say that. And Jesus is saying that because he knows people in that room don't understand who Jesus is. And yet Jesus is saying, no, I have this power. That this person here, they're paralyzed because some sin in their life. Now this is where the doctors go, what? Unless you're a Christian doctor and they say, yeah, I can see that. Where sometimes paralysis or physical ailments isn't just caused by something earthly, but something spiritual. There's some sort of spiritual element or some spiritual attack that has paralyzed this man so he can't move. And when Jesus looks at him, he says, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. In other words, find the freedom and healing in me. Now, if you imagine this man who's paralyzed, and Jesus and his friends have spent all this energy to put him in, Jesus looks him in the eye. And in that moment where Jesus looks him in the eye, there is the perfect balance of judgment, yet mercy and love, and most of all, forgiveness. You can imagine actually that all this pain, all this hurt is washed away. And that freedom is there. And suddenly you can suddenly understand what it means to be paralyzed by something and then suddenly being set free to get up and walk. And of course, the Pharisees are all complaining, saying, you can't see that. And Jesus says, what? So, is it easier for me to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Because I can do that too. And then he does. And he says, get up, take your mat, and walk. And the guy gets up. And everyone's like, whoa, Jesus is, he just, this paralyzed guy who's been paralyzed for who knows how long is amazing. And they all asked, who is this man who has the power to forgive sins? He says this, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. I mean, Jesus spells it out for them, says, actually, yep, I have the authority to forgive sins. Again, this is huge for them because back then, within the Jewish understanding of God, it was like, well, no, you had to bring a lamb and then you had to sacrifice it and then the blood had to be spilled and then put on the altar of the horns. But because we don't have that same tabernacle anymore, we have to use the temple so you can buy a pigeon if you go to the store or the temple gates, courtyard, change your money first and then go that. There's a whole process to forgiveness of sins. You cannot just show up and say your sins are forgiven. And yet Jesus just shows up and says, nope. Now that I'm here, I can just forgive sins. This is ridiculous. I'll give you some context for what that's like. So a long time ago, if I needed to buy something, I would have to first, if I needed help or services or something, I'd have to go to a phone book. Do you guys know what these are? They're big books called like the Yellow Pages. And I'd have to flip through them. And then I'd find something. Let's say I need to find a car repair shop. So I'd look up car and then realize, oh, it's not under C. It's under A for automobile. So I'd flip back, go to A, automobile. Then I'd go through and say, oh, how am I going to pick out of all these things? There's no reviews. There's no 4 stars. There's no Yelp. I can't go on Facebook. So I say, okay, well, I'm going to pick one. Then you say, oh, where's this place? And then you have to go to your table where the phone is. Then you have to pick up the phone, you have to turn the dial, and you have to wait for them to answer. And if it's at night, well, no one's there because it's at night. And you can't send a message, you can't leave a message because they didn't have those things back then. So you just gotta wait till the next day. And then you call them, and then you gotta drive your car down there, if it still works. Then you have to ask them, you talk to them, and they say this. In other words, there's this whole procedure to get anything done. Whereas nowadays, you can be like, well, I'll just Google it. Oh, I can fix it myself, actually. It's just a fuse. No problem. It's a complete different change. And so for us, there's a huge disconnect from trying to understand. We're so used to God forgiving our sins so easily, we don't understand actually how much it used to cost them. Not just in their life, but in their time, actually even in their money. And Jesus comes along and says, I give this to you freely. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You have to understand how precious a gift it is that God can forgive our sins just like that. You have to understand how amazing it is that we can actually pray and come into direct communication with God because of what Jesus did. There was not this luxury before. The Holy Spirit, for us to dwell in us eternally, precious, precious gift. We didn't have that before. And so we begin to understand, wow, for Jesus to forgive sins makes him amazing. He's unique. It's funny because when you look at all the other good prophets or these other people who have come along, Buddha, Confucius, who never claimed he was anything. Actually, I don't think Buddha ever claimed he was anything more. I think it's all posthumous. I'm pretty sure Muhammad actually never. I think after they die is when everyone decides they're going to elevate them to super God status, someone to believe in, right? And Muhammad never said, I have the power to forgive sins. And yet Jesus comes along and he says this stuff. He is God. Wow, that's going to really affect the way we read the Bible, isn't it? Finally, we look at some of the teachings that Jesus does and gives. He actually says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Okay, he immediately says, yeah, I'm not just any prophet, but I am directly sent by God. Like, prophets didn't say this before. They say, the word of the Lord says this, or the Lord has commanded me. And actually, Jesus said, nope, God sent me, and the teaching that I have, which you think is new because I'm not just using the Torah, I'm teaching you things. This is all from God. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. And he says, fine, test me. Test to see whether the authority is just my own or if it's from God. And it's crazy because when people heard him preach, they would say, wow, who is this man who teaches with so much authority? He had the power of God. And what did he mean by authority? He doesn't mean like something appointed by the synagogues or by the power. It's the truth that he has in his teaching. It convicted people's hearts. It made them say, yeah, that is right. That resonates with everything that I know, and yet so much more. Here he gives a teaching. He actually says that he gives the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. In other words, Jesus says, actually, I also have the power to give the Holy Spirit. Wow. And in this moment, it's temporary, but he demonstrates that power. But after he is crucified and resurrects, that becomes a permanent giving of the Holy Spirit, which is why he says, I must go so that the counselor can come, so that the Holy Spirit can come. Again, Jesus is saying, I'm not just any prophet. I'm not just any guy. I'm so, so much more. Then he says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. He merely puts himself into the span of eternity along with God and says, look, I am here to preach the message to let you know, but this time of judgment is coming where him and God together are going to judge the world, judge where you stand, judge whether or not you have heard his words. Now this is challenging for all of us, actually. It makes us ask, have you heard the words of Jesus and have you responded? There's not another way to God. It's all about Jesus. I'll just give you one example, actually, one exchange in John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So there's a big deal here, actually, because this man was born blind. In fact, everyone knew he was blind from birth. This is a big deal because healing someone who was born blind did not happen. People could not do that. There were no ocular implants. There was no some sort of special technology to make this happen. And don't start making up some theory that some aliens traveled back in time to this point to do this, okay? Did not happen. Here was a man born blind. And so the Jewish thinking is like, well, if this man was born blind, it must be because of a sin. He's received a curse or a punishment. And Jesus comes along and says, look, this man was born blind. And you think that he has no purpose in his life, but actually he's born blind for this moment, for me to come to heal him so that you might see and know that I am a God, that I am the God who can heal someone who was born blind. Not just that I am here and this person is here, because in the history of time, I knew this was going to happen. Because in the history of existence, because I know all these things, and this person is not being punished, but rather glory is going to be seen through this. And so he does this thing where he spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on his eyes, and then he anoints the man, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the guy's got to be led to the pool with the mud on his eyes, and he goes to wash it, and after he washes it, he can see. And everyone's like, what? This guy, I'm sure this guy was the blind guy. He was the guy blind from birth. Everyone recognizes him, but they're so shocked because he can suddenly see. They're like, are you sure? But they're like, yeah, no, this is definitely the guy. This is definitely the guy. And they're like, oh my goodness, what's happening? So they take him to go see the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are like, what happened to you? Who did this? How did this happen? And then he's like, it was this guy, Jesus, and then he did this thing to my eyes, and I can see. And they're like, no, because that Jesus guy is a bad, bad man. So verse 26, it picks up. So basically, in between there and 26 is this dialogue interchange that I just acted out for you. They said to him, what did he do to you? And this is the second time, by the way. Second time they ask him, how did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. You see, this man, Jesus heals him, gives him a little bit of word about who he is and where he comes from. This man walks away, able to see, after being blind his whole life. And he's saying, look, this guy who healed me is amazing. In other words, there was authority, there was compassion, there was love, there was mercy, but there was power. And there was something different about it. But the community around him, or at least these Pharisees, were like, no, I don't want to believe that. Because this is my world, this is what I understand, and this is what is true. Which is why they say, we are disciples of Moses, but this guy, we don't know where he came from. And this is the challenge, actually. Do you know where Jesus came from? Do you know who he is? Are you willing to be his disciple? Or you just want to stay in that safe box where you think you understand what the world is? The man goes on, he says, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Brutal, brutal kind of exchange, isn't it? Where this man suddenly has this truth in him, this confidence, and his teaching is spot on accurate. He says, what? No one in the entire history of civilization has ever had someone who was born blind healed, and this guy does it. And you know that he's a worshiper of God, and there's a truth there, and you guys aren't listening, and he's like, you can't teach us. This is our box. We have the PhD. You go over there and think about what you've just said. which is what happens when they cast you out. You actually go to a naughty corner. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You see this? You see this exchange here? This man knows that the Son of Man guy, this rumored Messiah, this Jesus, when he comes, he is God. He worships Jesus. Like, he adores him, and he says, you are my Lord, you're my King. It's not just pleasant, nice compliments, but it's worshiping him, praising him, thanking him. I love this because the question that Jesus asks is, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man says, "Just tell me who he is, because I will believe." And then Jesus, I love this exchange too, because actually Jesus says, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Now, the first part, "You have seen him." Well, obviously, he doesn't mean with his eyes, because otherwise he would know that Jesus is that guy right now. You have seen him with your heart. In other words, you know the truth about who he is. It's been revealed to you already. And I am that person. And the man's just like floored. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." He gets that point right where he says, look, this is what I'm doing. And those who don't want to see, but think they do, they're going to be blinded by it. But those who are hungry and want to know the truth, they will see. Of course, the Pharisees always have a response. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" Eh? Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." In other words, they don't see with their hearts, but they still just see with their eyes. In the end, it all kind of boils down to Jesus' question to us. In fact, actually, the way we approach it today, nowadays, is we kind of say, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? But that actually puts all the focus on yourself, on what you think. Like, if you think that Jesus to you is just a good guy, that's a valid response. That's okay. But that's not okay, because it's not true. Actually, Jesus' question is, and this is a question he asked to his disciples, "But who do you say I am?" Now, there is a right answer and a wrong answer. Who do you say I am? If I said to Jesus, "Well, I think you're a nice guy." And that would be my thoughts. I think you're a nice guy. And Jesus could very happily say, "That is true, but not the correct answer." Because he's more than just a nice guy. Or you say, "Oh, Jesus, but I think you are a good teacher. You are a good teacher." And you say, "Yes, I am a good teacher." But that's also not the right answer, because I am so much more. Peter replies actually correctly. He says, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Good answer. The Father in heaven has revealed that to you, so you understand that that's the truth." We can't sit on the fence on this, actually. You have to come face to face with the question, who is Jesus? Was he just a nice man? Was he only a good teacher? Was he only a prophet? Or is everything that he said about himself, his actions, his life, if that is true, that means Jesus is God. If Jesus is God and lived on earth so that we could be saved, whoa, that's a big deal, actually. This isn't some mythology. This isn't some little fairy tale. This is groundbreaking and should be published in every journal across the world and submitted into 1,000 articles to say, like, wow, this is incredible. And the whole world should know about this. And the whole world should hear about this. That Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, King, Judge, Redeemer. There's two questions I want to leave you with before we go to worship. The first is, if you've never come to that point where you've asked and said, you know, who is Jesus? Today is the day where you can say, actually, Jesus, you are true. You are Savior. And if that's what God's putting in your heart today, in a little while I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you just to repeat that prayer in your heart. And this is the day where you say, actually, God, Jesus, you are God, and I look to you. The second thing I want to leave you with, if you're a Christian and you've been kind of living life just as is, you need to ask this question, is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? Because if you ask that question, you answer honestly, you have to be faced with a ton of questions that come after it, which is, God, am I living right? God, what about all those people that don't know about you? What am I doing about it? Let's come and pray. Now, if you, for the first time today, you're coming face to face with the idea that Jesus is the truth, and you want to say to him today, actually, Jesus, you are God, and I believe in you. This is the first step of what it means to be a Christian. And all of us have a starting point. There is a genesis for all of us in this. Today is your day to begin this. And if you know this is what's burning in your heart, the same way that that blind person's eyes were open, your heart is open, you understand, like, this is true, this is Jesus, I want to follow him. And I want you to pray this prayer in your heart now. And you can just repeat after me in your hearts. Dear Lord, Jesus, you are the way. Jesus, you are the truth. Jesus, you are the life. And I want to worship you. And I want to follow you. So open up my eyes and my heart to be your disciple, to be your follower. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as with our heads bowed, if that was you today, if God spoke to your heart today, I just invite you just to raise your hand just as your sign of faith and saying, you know, this is my first step. This is my beginning. And don't worry about the person next to you. Just say, this is that first chance. This is my starting point. And just raise your hand now. Thank you. Now, for the rest of us, let me just pray for us. Father, you sent your Son to open up this amazing way for us to receive forgiveness. You changed the entire way this worked by bringing us into this amazing relationship with you. And God, we take it totally for granted. We live comfortably for ourselves while unnumbered souls are dying. Father, stir us up from our slumber to come face to face with Jesus again. He who is King and Savior and Lord, who is God with us, Emmanuel, who is the hope of the nations, who is the light of the world. God, we are sorry. Forgive us. Now send your Holy Spirit to empower us, to inspire us, to push us forward, not for our own sake, but for the glory of your name. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll come to a time of worship.